The following message is from Radiant Church of Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit RadiantAustin.com.
Who cares? Because if you do it that way, then you will be able to, we'll score a goal. Who cares about a goal? Why are goals important? Because the one who scores the most goals wins. Why do we care about winning, right? And you keep building it out, and so they understand the big picture. Here's what I want you to see. The Apostle Paul this morning is coming to some fundamental things that God is calling us who are in Christ as new creations. He says, I want you to live in these specific ways. I want you to put off, as we saw a few weeks ago, put off these things and put on these things. But if we just look at the what it is we're being asked to do, we will be like you've probably been in your Christian life many other times and running out of the steam to walk in holiness because you're like, why? And we fail so oftentimes because we just look at ourselves and we come back to that me, Christianity. It's all about me and Jesus. And so walking in holiness is just all the things we're to do and not to do. But here's what the Apostle Paul does for us this morning. He gives us multiple layers of why we're called to do these things. And here's what I want you to understand. Let me give you the big picture and then we'll dive in. As the people on the soccer team asking, why do we want to do these things? As the ones keeping Camp David together, why do we want to do these things? The Apostle Paul wants you to understand there is not one thing that you're being asked to do as this new creation in Christ, not one thing you're being asked to do as this new member of the family of God that is not connected to the good of those around you. It was never just for you to walk in some particular way just because. It's because what you're called to do is for the good and to meet the need of the people sitting around you. Now you look around you and you're like, look around just a little bit like, yeah, I like some of them not so much. I don't know any of them. It's my first time here. That's not motivating me a lot. But he zooms out a little bit further and says, and why should I care about the good of others around me? Why should I care about walking in holiness for her good, for his good? Why does that matter? And he tells us, because you need to understand in the bigger picture, you are either fighting for the evil one, the devil himself, you are grieving the spirit, or you are making much of the name of our God and his son, Jesus Christ. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go through this passage and we're going to see these different bigger pictures and what we're called to do, but keeping in mind the why. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32 is where we'll be this morning. It begins in verse 25, and there's three sections, 25 to 27, 28 through 30, and 31 through 32. Verse 25 says, therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the who? The devil. So he tells us what to do. Then he zooms out a little bit to tell us the why, and then he zooms out a lot more and tells us an even bigger why. The first thing we're called to do is to, having put away all falsehood, speak truth. Speak truth. Now, this is not here just saying, as a child of God now, you can no longer lie. Now, how many would agree? Like, it for sure means at least that, right? No longer lying. But the problem is if we stop there, then we run into the problem that happens so many times in a church, and that is you may have truth that needs to be spoken, but you don't have to do that because it may make you uncomfortable. It may make the situation awkward. It may inconvenience you. That's okay. Just keep it to yourself. All you have to do as a Christian is just make sure you don't lie. Nope. As Christians, we're called not just to put off things, we're called to put on things. We are a new people. We are not just people who don't lie. We're people who open our mouths and we speak the truth to one another. See, again, this isn't just about you. It's not that you're just to be a truth teller. We're to do it with one another. So here's the Here's the reality. For some of you, you take great delight in being a truth speaker. We're going to see in this passage, or even at the end of verse 25, we're all members of one another. Some of you might need to spend more time in prayer and be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit about how often you think that your truth trap needs to be opening, right? Like, because the whole idea here is, it's what's fitting and what's good because we're for the other person, because we're all members of the same body. Listen, even Andy talked about a couple weeks ago, we understand when one part of your body gets hurt, the entire body hurts, right? Your whole body feels it. Your whole body is uncomfortable. And what you need to understand is that whenever you think you're just really stepping out for the Lord and speaking truth, but the reality is you're just trying to make yourself look good, you're trying to make yourself feel better, and you just love to be the truth speaker to people, you're missing the fact that it's for the good of the other person and that we're all one body interconnected. So it's for their good, and you need to ask yourself, why are you actually saying this? What's your reason behind it? What's your motive behind it? And then you also, if you're looking for a selfish reason, you also need to be careful, because when you hurt the other part of the body, it will come back and hurt you. We're all interconnected. But this command here, I believe, is speaking to those who know that something needs to be said, who know what needs to be said, but decide, I'm not going to say anything. He says, I want you to be truth speakers. Speak the truth. It's not a whenever you speak, make sure that it's true. He's giving a command to us and saying, speak, and speak truthfully to one another. I want to encourage those of you who might put yourself in the introvert camp, but I want to speak to more than just introverts, because I got to tell you, personally, even as an extrovert, there's times where I'm like, something needs to be said, but if I say that, that's just going to make things uncomfortable, or it might make things a little more difficult for me, and I don't need anything else difficult in my life. This call is a call to say, like last week, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about one another. And when you withhold what needs to be heard by someone else, the truth that they need to hear, you are not only hurting them, but you're hurting the entire body. And we all know that whenever the body and the neurological system begins to shut down and messages are not being communicated from parts of the body that are hurt to other parts of the body that can help heal, then the entire body begins to be affected and can even bring about death to someone, right? You need to know that whenever your hand is put on the burner and it's hot and it's melting your epidermis all over the skillet. I just wanted to say epidermis for fun. No other reason. Aren't you hoping that some communication's going to go on and some truth speaking will happen in your body that triggers all of the necessary muscles and bones and ligaments that says, ouch, hot, pull back? I'm telling you, whenever there's a part of the body that is laying on the skillet and you're like, I don't know that I really want to get involved with that, you are killing the body, and you are not communicating love for the hand or the finger or the face or whatever it is that's burning off. You are communicating that you only care about you. And the Apostle Paul says, you must speak, and when you speak, you must speak truth. You must do it for your neighbor. We're all members of one another. And may that be the kind of people that we are. But he then moves from there to verse 26 and says, not only do I want you to speak the truth, but I want you to be angry and do not sin. Now, interesting here, you're like, are we really being called to be angry here? Some would say that this be angry is tremble and do not sin. And that's possible. The idea in the Old Testament is that we tremble before God. So maybe the Apostle Paul is calling us here, like, tremble before God and do not sin, but I do think it's best translated the way that it is there. Be angry and do not sin. We know fundamentally that anger is not wrong because God gets angry. And we've talked about this a lot of times. Anger and all other emotions are a great gift from God. They just make terrible leaders. The reason why we oftentimes find our anger doing terrible and sinful things is because we allow our anger to actually be the thing that leads us. We allow our anger to be what makes us decide what we're going to do. But the example I give you often is if you see that one of our children was being attacked in the parking lot by some adult, and you stood at the door and you told the person next to you, like, what they're doing to that child, that's awful. That's a terrible thing. They should stop. That really shouldn't be happening. And you don't move, then we have every reason to be greatly concerned for you, right? Because in that moment, God's gift to you is called anger. The truth is helping you understand that's not okay and it needs to stop. Anger comes inside of you and makes you run out the door to stop it. You with me? Now, the problem is that for us, our anger, as we're going to see later on in the passage, our anger is almost always not like God's. Our anger is caused by somebody who is inconveniencing me and making problems for me, and my anger lashes out to make things right and better for me with no care for you. My only thing for you is I want to see you go down. Here he says, I want you to be angry, but do not sin. I want you to guard yourself. I want you to protect yourself. I want you to look at your heart and make sure that any anger that is there is something that you're allowing from God by the Holy Spirit to use you, to move you, to do what is good and what is right, but never to be something that leads you into sin. And if you have not been part of a church very long, I have news for you. There are going to be some things that happen within the body of Christ that could make you angry. People that will do things that could cause you to be angry. Here he says, I want you to make sure it doesn't lead you into sin. And then there's this next important piece. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In the KJV, as I memorized it as a kid before I could even read, I thought it is, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And I've memorized it thinking we were saying, don't let the sun go down on your raft. And I was just like, I look back, I'm like, what was I thinking that meant? Don't let the sun go down on your raft. But as I was thinking about this week and laughing about it, I was like, you know, that actually does make sense, because if you're out to sea in a raft, I'm telling you one thing, you want to make sure that that raft is back into where it's supposed to be before the sun goes down. You don't want the sun to go down while you're out in your raft. But back to the text, it's wrath or anger. You need to be careful that whatever is going on in your heart is driving you to good, and whatever is not good is being made right, it's being brought out into the open, that you are going to one another and you are confessing these things. If it's someone who has sinned against you, Scripture says you're to go to your brother or sister who's in sin and you are to bring this out into the light and into the open. If it is something that you need to make right with someone else that you've done, you need to do it. And the idea here is, and do it with expediency. Because we all know that whenever you allow something in your heart that maybe even started out as you have every right to be troubled about what happened, but when you don't move on that and when you don't act on that in a way that honors the Lord, I'm telling you, even a good anger will turn to a selfish and wicked anger so fast. And he says, I want you to make sure that the sun doesn't even go down before you are taking care of this issue. This is a great practice for all of us in the church, in marriage, with our children, with our boss. Move on it. Do not let it fester. Don't let the sun go down. Why? Because when it festers and when anger begins to or continues to grow, it leads to, verse 27, the bigger picture, give no opportunity to the devil. Scary reality for us. When we are people who do not speak truth to one another, when we are people that grow angry and we allow it to draw us to a sinful place, when we allow anger to go unchecked and go on day after day, week after week, we are literally setting the table for the devil to come and to do his work. The word being used here is the devil, the accuser, not actually Satan. It's the accuser. And we know that the evil one loves to come and start to bring all the accusations against you, accusations in your heart against other people. This is the kind of church that maybe, I hope you've never been a part of it, but the kind of place that just becomes so troubled and so backbiting. There's so much fighting going on because you have people who are not looking out for one another. They're looking out for their own good. And we cannot be those kinds of people, because I'm telling you right now that even though we've said Jesus Christ is going to win the overall race, right? He's got this thing won. It doesn't mean that we want to be willing to give a single lap to the evil one. I don't want to be the kind of people, the kind of church where we allow the evil one to have opportunity to come in and to disrupt the beautiful and supernatural thing that he's doing here. How about you? If we're going to do that, we've got to be these kinds of people. Now, he moves into verses 28 through 30. A couple more things that he's calling us to do and not do, and then giving us again the picture about one another, and then even the bigger picture about the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. First thing we're said to not do, so in the negative, let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor. Remember when we talked about the fact that we're to put off, but we're not just called to put off, and then there's no such thing as a naked Christian. We put off, but then we're called to put on other things. When we come to Christ, it's not just, hey, you can't steal anymore. You can't steal anymore. That's not okay. It's stop stealing, start working, so that for the purpose of you being able to give to those who are in need, to those who have a need. Again, we're talking about the church here in the body. I believe we have a lot of work to do in our culture, even in this church, in helping us to understand the value of profession. Right? If you have a job, it's easy to think that I don't know that I'm really doing anything that beneficial. What's the point of it? And struggle with so many of you as we wrestle through this together. And it's like, unless I become a pastor or missionary or something, I feel like I'm just wasting my life away. Not true. Now, so much that could be said there, but the Lord did create us to rule and have dominion over the earth. So when you're doing anything that is helping a society and human flourishing move forward, it is a good thing. But there's something specific here that tells us of another good thing about work. It's whenever you labor, doing, well, there is a caveat. What kind of work does it say? Honest work. So there would be some professions that would be out of bounds. Anything that you want to do as a profession that takes advantage of other people, anything that would be illegal, anything that would be dishonoring to the Lord, that is not a profession for you. Outside of that, he said, I want you to work. We know Paul talks about working so that you can provide for your own family. But here he says, there's something wonderful and God-honoring that goes on in the church. It's when you go from being a thief like you were before to laboring and doing honest work with your own hands so that you have something. So that you have something that you can share with anyone who has a need. Again, he's not saying that the church is supposed to be like, you know, this big pool where we all throw it in and we become our own, like, you know, welfare state within the church, or some kind of system where we got to make sure it's all equal and divide this thing up. No, what he's saying is, I want you to give, because there's going to be needs within the body and you want to meet one another's needs. It's a beautiful thing when you can go to work and know I'm working hard and the Lord's using it for all these good reasons for His glory, but one of the things that He's allowing me to do is to work hard with my hands, to labor well, to provide, and then that I use some of this to help others that God wants me to help, specifically here within the church. Those who are in need. See, it helps us to think better about why we do the things we do. It's not just, hey, work hard and work as unto the Lord. Well, that's true. Hey, work hard and make sure you give to the church. He says here, I want you to know there's another reason, a bigger reason. God has strengthened some of His parts of the body to help others who in that moment are in need. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But it doesn't stop there with just giving. He goes back to speaking. So we've already talked about the way we speak in verse 25, that we're to speak truth. But now He says, verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Now, this is where people run to a passage like this to say this. See, that's why you're not allowed to say that word, right? This is where Christians like to now make our list of words that can't be said. It says right here, no corrupting talk. I want to back up just a little bit and say, we need to understand when Paul wrote this, he didn't have a list of English words that were on the naughty list and the okay list. Hey, prof, was English even being spoken at this time anywhere? Not as we know it. There you go. So whatever list you've created, like, I told my husband that word was part of this, or I told my kid, listen, he doesn't have a list of words in mind. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying now you just say whatever you want when you want. Here's what I'm telling you. Whenever we speak, it's just noises coming out, okay? We're making noises, sounds that we've come to understand and recognize within our own language. Don't make an actual word moral, right? It's an amoral thing. They're words. It's how you use them that makes it moral or immoral. It's what you do with them that matters. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but rather, here's what should govern you, only such as is good for doing what? For building up. So we don't need like a radiant church list of forbidden words and appropriate words that we could all check each other on. What we need is to say, are the words coming out of your mouth building up or not? Are they helping to encourage and move people forward or not? This is why I've found even in my own parenting that things get tricky with our children because we tell them, like, no, we don't say that word. Right? Am I the only one that does that? We don't say that word. And then all of a sudden, you tell them, shut up. We do not say shut up. Right? And in their mind, it's like the forbidden words, shut up. But then all of a sudden you're in church and you come into the lobby and you tell them, like, hey, that thing you were praying for, let me tell you what God did. And the other person's like, shut up. That's incredible. And you see your kid's face is like. Been there? Sorry, Joshy. I'll explain later. But why? See, I think if we're not careful, we actually slip into trying to make lists because we like to simplify everything in life. As long as you just do these things, don't do these things. Say these words, don't say these words. We like to make life simple and know I'm in bounds as long as I function in this little box. Paul's like, it's not that easy. I don't want you to think that as long as you never say any of the words on the naughty list that you're good, because I already told you, if you're not speaking truth to your brother or sister, then I don't care what words you were thinking or what words come out, you're failing on this. And if you speak words and none of them are on the naughty list, but you're hurting your brother or sister, you're bringing them down, that's not okay, even though all the words out of your mouth were rated G. How many have ever been hurt in your life by rated G words used against you? Let's not play into that kind of thinking. Let's do the harder work to say, it doesn't matter what the words are in the moment, I will only speak words that are fitting for you and the good of what is needed at this time. That is what is hard to do. It's easy to make lists. Another tangent here. That's why we also find ourselves in those weird times in a Christian culture, you know, that maybe you grew up as like, well, that word's bad. And like, well, why can't we say that word? Because it's close to that word. And you can't, well, can you just say the first letter of the word and then say bomb? Well, not really. We start making some of the weirdest rules, do we not? Instead of saying, that's easy, let's labor hard. How do I make sure nothing ever comes out of this mouth that isn't building up my brother or sister, that I'm thinking about you first and not myself? Feel free to send me nasty emails this week. If you disagree, would love to talk about it. It says, but only as such is good for the building up as fits the occasion. I really wish the ESV wouldn't have taken out the word that's exactly like the word in verse 28, as fits the need of the occasion. It's very clear that Paul is saying the same word twice. Fits the need, fits the need. You're working, you're speaking, you're doing everything as you watch for the need of others, not your own. That's what you're doing. Because we want to give grace to those who hear. You know when you've entered into a conversation and you're in the presence of somebody who works hard and is committed to using their mouths to put grace into your soul. And I promise you, every single time you're around them, you have the same thought. I would really like to be around them and talk to them more. May God allow us to be the kind of church and people where like, man, I just like to talk to anybody here at this church because grace flows from their mouths. I'm encouraged in Christ. It makes me love God more when I hear them speak. May that be who we are and who we are known as. Problem is too often we use our mouths to do anything but bring grace to those who hear. And verse 30 zooms out and says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We saw that he sealed us all the way back in chapter 1. But here's what's troubling. You and I can use our mouths and speak to one another in a way that the Holy Spirit of God among us, that indwells us, is grieving. You're like, wait, I thought we were forgiven. I thought there was no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say that the Holy Spirit unseals you. It doesn't say that the Holy Spirit gets rid of you, or disowns you, or doesn't love you. Here's the reality. You and I are fully loved and fully cherished by God, just like you fully love and fully cherish your children. That doesn't mean they don't ever grieve you. It's because you love them that you're grieved when you see them doing and moving in a direction that you know is harmful for them. It grieves you. It's whenever you see your children doing something that can only hurt them. But what about some of you who have experienced some of those painful moments that you'll ever experience in life, and that is the children that you have loved so desperately, not perfectly like God does, but you have loved desperately, and they act out in ways that are explicitly against you to show you how much they don't care. That you know the only reason, the only logic to the choices they're making is, now what did you say? And what would the opposite be? That's what I'll do. It grieves you. And as you consider that the Spirit of the living God, who has come and sealed you for the day of Christ's return, who has sealed you so that no one can possibly snatch you out of the hand of Christ, that will deliver you unto our Father on that day, the one who does nothing but what is good for you, the thought that you and I can grieve him should really make us stop and consider all that's being said. Why do I care about the word? Like, just give me a list. No. It's bigger than that. You can hurt and harm the body. You need to be speaking grace. That's the bigger picture. But there's a bigger picture. And when you don't do that and you hurt the body and you bring disunity, you're grieving the Spirit of the living God. Like, why does it grieve him? Because when your mouth brings division, when your mouth brings hurt, when your mouth brings harm, it's the opposite of what the Spirit is doing with his role. Chapter 4, verse 3 says we're to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, which is the bond of peace. The Spirit of the living God is working 24/7. Every day of the year, he's working, helping us to realize and to experience the unity that he gives our church, our body, our family. He's like, I want unity, 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 because that unity is what is going to show the glory of the Son. That's what the Spirit wants. I want people to look at you and see Jesus, so I'm striving for your unity. So whenever you and I use our mouths, or whenever we hold back the things that God has given to us through our labors, you're like, they're my labors. No, everything you have is from him, and the only reason you can work is because he gave you an ability. Could take every ability away from you tomorrow. Everything is to be viewed from God to build unity in the church. But when we don't do that, we need to understand that we are working and opposing the Holy Spirit's work. To work against the unity of the body is to oppose what the Spirit is doing. In that moment, you're like giving opportunity to the devil. Come in. Why don't you come have your way with us? Why don't you come wreak havoc? Why don't you come take all that is good and mess that unity up? And Holy Spirit, if you could move out of the way, if you could stop right now, we're trying to mess it up. You see, there's something about whenever we can zoom up and out to see the bigger picture that all of a sudden the smaller, mundane things like what words will I say when I walk out into that lobby to you, it all changes, right? It all of a sudden has a different value, has a different importance. It's a good thing. We are either giving opportunity to the devil or we are making much of the work of the Holy Spirit. But we have to make that choice constantly. Then verses 31 and 32, he brings this to a conclusion by giving us two lists of put off verse 31 and put on all these things verse 32. But really they're summarizing, I believe, all that has already been said. Here are the things we're to put off. These can't be a part of you anymore. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. That bitterness is the distastefulness. You know, you put something in your mouth, it's bitter. It's like, oh, yeah, that's really bitter. He's like, look, whenever you allow yourself to work against the Holy Spirit, when you do not walk in the new ways, there is a bitterness that will grow in you that will turn your face to that, oh. And you will begin, every time you think about other people, to have that, oh. You're bitter. It turns you. You're soured. He's like, that must not be a part of you. Get that off. Take that off. And not only that, but all wrath and anger. Now, those two words are very close to one another. If there's any differentiation, wrath is the kind of of anger that builds up over time and grows and grows and grows until it's so massive that you want to just take someone out, that deep resentment. Then we have anger, which is the same word that's being used back in verse 26. We'll talk about that in a second, because like, be angry, and then he says, take off all anger, put anger aside. So we'll come back at the end of this verse. Then clamor, and slander. Clamor is the just verbal disputes. It's all the arguing. It's all the fighting. You're just want to bicker about everything. Paul talks about that in his book to Timothy about people who just want to argue over everything. Can I just tell you how thankful I am that we're a part of a church where I don't see that happening hardly ever, if ever, the arguing about every little thing. I've been there. I've been around that, and it's so distasteful and disgusting. I'm thankful that this is an area where we have not seen the enemy get a stronghold in this place, this kind of clamor or slander, false or malicious statements, where you start to see the attacking, where instead of how can our words over lunch with this family and this family be for the building up of one another, but how can our words be for the building up of the people who aren't even sitting here, but actually to turn to this kind of thing where we're talking about people who aren't even present, and we're speaking ill will of them, we're speaking down of them, we're slandering them, and we're causing problems because we're trying to set up where we want to be, what we want to do, how we want to look better. He's like, you've got to get that out of here. That has no part in the body of Christ. Put it away. Put it away. Get it out of here. And then he concludes verse 31 with, I think, a summary of all of this. Put away everything that comes alongside of all malice. This comes down to intention. Malice always has the intention to do ill against you, to go against you. This is why I don't think Paul is contradicting himself when a few verses earlier he said, be angry, and now he's like, don't be angry. Because as I mentioned in the very beginning, there's an anger that is moving us towards godliness that's from God. And there's an anger in which I'm looking to push myself forward. I'm looking to have the advantage. I'm looking to promote myself. And I'm looking to do something that will not move you forward, will not bring grace into your life, will not encourage or strengthen you. I'm looking to do something that will hurt you to some level. Again, let's not put this in the category of it has to be some terrible thing, you know, like it's either hoping that you would die or nothing. This can come all the way down to the most subtle little things that if we're not careful can get rooted in and grow a bitterness within us. But it's any desire in your heart that is not wanting the absolute best for your brother or sister. And when your anger has even 1 ounce of ill will toward your brother or sister, I'm telling you that anger is so dangerous, you are playing with a lit bomb. That must be removed. We cannot have that. And when I read this list, it literally makes my stomach nauseous because I think of experiences that I've had in previous places, but I think of experiences that I know other great brothers and sisters in Christ are having even now in churches that they're in. If you have ever even tasted this kind of church, you know it is nasty. A church where there's bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, and there's not the trying to build one another up, but only how can you have an advantage over someone else, it is a disgusting place to be. You want no part of that. Anybody ever experienced that? I'm not looking for names and places. You ever experienced that kind of thing going on? It's terrible. It's giving full opportunity to the devil. It's fighting against the Holy Spirit, and I'm telling you, it will never lead to anything good. There is a mass exodus that happens in a church. Like, you want to know how the church splits? You want to know how a church just completely disintegrates and dissolves and goes away? It's when these things are present and unchecked in the church. Now, it may manifest itself in all different kinds of ways, but I'm telling you, the root will always be right here in this passage of how you got there. People arguing and bickering over what color the carpet's going to be in the church. We nailed that one here. We're like, feel free to argue. We don't have carpet. But there will be a mass exodus when you and I even try to use our quote-unquote gifts, but we're using them for ourselves and not like the passage says, for the good of others, for the good of others, for the good of others, for the building up of the body, for the building up of the body, so that we work against any opportunity for the devil, so that we work alongside of the Holy Spirit. This mass exodus, I don't ever want to see happen here, right? Like, but it will when we don't use our gifts in this way. You think, just with me for a second, those of you who can dig a little economics with me, okay? So in economics, you have inflation where all of a sudden the average product is costing way more than it used to. And the reason, one of the main reasons why inflation happens is because you have a greater demand for products and services, and you have fewer people who are able or willing to supply it. So there's a demand here, and you don't have a people to create the supply for an economy, and so inflation happens to where you can't afford to get all that you need. And when inflation gets really bad, you have hyperinflation, and that's where everybody who was investing, even though there wasn't enough, the people who were investing, they're like, we're out of here, we're investing somewhere else. We're going to put this somewhere else because this whole thing is going down. It's all going to tank. And what I want you to understand is in the church, when a few start to be like, you know what, I'm not really going to use my gift. I'm really busy. I have some other things I want to do. Or I'll use them, but I'm going to use them for my own good, not for yours. You understand, we start to have a problem here. And when that starts to multiply, you have a hyperinflation throughout the church where people are like, I'm out of here because there is nothing but evil and wickedness going on there. You cannot recover that place. And I'm telling you, you start working against the Spirit of God, a place can dry up faster than you can even imagine. But verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God and Christ forgave you. That's a church I want to be a part of. By God's grace, I believe that is the church I'm a part of. It's something we need to grow in still more. It's something we need to excel in still more. But this is why God is blessing what's happening here. And I'm not saying that just only here. Praise God, there's churches all around the world. There's churches in Austin. But this is how it happens when we're the people who are kind to one another. I care about you. It's not about me. How can I help you? When we're tenderhearted or compassionate. Yeah, you've had a long week, and my job is to now not one-up you on how mine was worse, but rather to prefer you over me, to be compassionate about what's going on in your life. And then, number one thing that bless a church, I don't know about number one, one of the top things that bless a church, and one of the first things that will take a church down is their forgiveness among one another. Because we all know here, even a church where God is blessing, we have to forgive each other a lot because we're still sinful people. A lot of forgiveness has to happen. Biggest zoom out picture. Why should I do all that? Because God did it for you in His Son, Jesus Christ. There's allowing the devil an opportunity. There's working against the Holy Spirit and grieving Him. And the final zoom out picture is, why should I do any of this? Well, let me give you a final one, Paul says, because all of it's been done for you. Who was angry and did not sin on your behalf? Jesus. Who spoke truth and every ounce of truth that you and I needed to hear? Jesus. Who is the one who labored in every way so that we could be the recipients of His inheritance? I've already given the answer three times. It's Jesus. Who is the one who never had a single word come out of His mouth except that which built up and was good and fitting for the moment? It's Jesus. The one who never grieved the Holy Spirit and is the one who is kind to us, who is compassionate towards us and who forgives us. If you need any other motivation, then you need to ask yourself, where are you right now with Jesus? Because the motivation for all of this is that Jesus Christ has done all of it for you. He has gone before us and done all this. And so we are the people who say, I want to use every gift and every ability for my brother and sister so that the evil one is taken down and so that Christ is exalted. That's what we do. May we be more and more of that kind of church. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you're not asking us to do one thing that you haven't already done 1,000 times over for us. And even now, as we prepare to take of the Lord's table together, I ask that you would allow us to taste the sweetness and the richness of all we have in Christ, and we may be more excited than ever to live and to serve one another for the good of the body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.